perfect in all of your ways to us.
Oh, we give thanks to the God who loves us. We give thanks to the God whose ways towards are perfect. No reason for blame. No corniness. Whose ways towards us are perfect. We give thanks to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, for the blessed assurance he has given to man. Grateful for the love. We do not see it as weakness on God's part. We do not see it as senseless on God's part. No, love is power. We recognize it. We're grateful for it. And we serve our souls for the rest of our days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We understand a good God even better now and always. By the Spirit in us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, choir.
All of your ways.
Alright, you can sit down. Sit down. Today is a teaching Sunday. Teaching Sunday. Hallelujah. Are we ready? Are we ready? Don't tell me that, please. Can't you just avoid temptation one day and not say you are born ready? Just, are you ready? Yes. Okay, let's start. No recap. Sure you were here already. So in this part, we're going to be explaining why the Bible. Because one discourse these men have is the fact that the Bible is not an authentic book to know God. That the Bible has too many contradictions. The Bible has too many errors. And that the Bible has... the Bible is written by men, right? And it has mistakes. Have you heard that before? Okay. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Why the Bible? Are those fears... Or what do I call it? Are those fears lawful, legitimate? What does the Bible have to say about itself? Can we trust this Bible to understand God? Can we trust this Bible to fully comprehend God's character? Do you understand what we're trying to do? Okay, all right, let's start. Most times, people are cautious or fearful of what they don't understand. Or they want to fight and reject what they don't understand. The problem is not to look for issues where they are known. It is rather to seek to understand the subject matter in question. So you don't just reject the Bible and say, hey, don't teach me anything from this Bible. First of all, explain or ask to understand why the Bible is and if we can trust the information that it contains. Alright, so now the Bible as we have it, this Bible and every other Bible that you have is called the Bible. They're all in the same format. It's divided into two parts. We have what is labeled as the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Each of those parts have books in it. So the Old Testament has 39 books. While the New Testament has 27 books. Each of those books are written or cover a particular span of time or a particular writer in question, but we'll look at them briefly. Now, we'll first of all start with the Old Testament portion. The part you call the Old Testament that has 39 books is the same document that the Jewish religion has. because the Holy Scriptures, of course, as we know, emanated from them through their own prophets, the fathers have come through their nation. So there is no difference between what we have here and their own. So normally, in their own division, the Old Testament part is divided into three places or three parts, grouped in three categories. The part that is loosely referred to as the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So these are the teachings there that are contained in that part. Same thing. The same thing we have in Genesis is the same thing that they have. No alteration, no difference. Then also, they have what they call the Nevim, which is what they call the prophets, what we also call the prophets. So these are the documentary, documented by prophets, or the actions, documenting the actions of prophets, or the words of prophets. So all the Judges, Joshua, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all those prophets that we read from, that we have been reading from, are all contained in that division. Then we now have what they call the writings, the Ketuvim, writings. These are the Psalms, Proverbs, Esther, Lamentation, Job, Nehemiah, Daniel, like that. Those are the writings. Now, if you pick this Bible, the only difference is that for us, things like 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is divided. Like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, like that. It's divided. And maybe 39 books, but it's the same. Theirs is grouped. So there's no difference. If you can trust the Jewish Bible, you should trust the Old Testament portion. All of them from the same scrolls, translated from the same scrolls. The only difference would be the translation from the words, the tribe or the language in which it was written, which was Hebrew, and the Septuagint Greek. Okay, so many persons don't have issues with that part. Even this religion, they don't have issues with that part. They say the Old Testament is fine. But most times, their issue is what we refer to as the New Testament portion. So that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our explanation on. Now, this New Testament portion that we said already has 27 books is further divided into four categories, if you're going to put it that way. Four categories. First of all, we have the first four books, which we call the Gospels. The Gospels. Now, those books are the documentation of the life, activities, death, resurrection of Jesus. They are eyewitness accounts of these events. Eyewitness accounts of these events. You know, when we started this series, we talked about the fact that the scriptures contain God's message, in general, in one specific message God has for mankind. And that has not changed. So even in this, when we progressed, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the embodiment of that whole message, right? So it is not out of place for us to have books focused on that message, who is Christ. Do you understand? Okay, so how do we know these are eyewitness accounts? Let us read Matthew. He's ready to open scriptures today. Just be ready to open as fast as you can. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, this Matthew simply introduced what he was going to say, and he said it simply that this book is talking about the generation or the documentation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We've traced all that earlier in part 7 and 8. Okay, now Mark 1, these are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Accounts that details what Jesus' activities was on earth. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, of course, if you remember where we read this from, as it is written in the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which is Malachi 3, verse 1, same thing. And verse 3 there, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That is Isaiah 40, verse 3. So we already read all that to show you that these people were not trying to write something different from the scriptures. They're writing the same things, explaining. So Jesus, he said it there, that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this man that the scripture has said, or that we have seen and understood, that is the message of the entire scriptures. We are documenting what happened while he was on earth, so those after us can know. Of course, if not for this documentary evidence, if it were just relying based on word of mouth alone, many things would be lost in passing down from generation to generation. But we are grateful for this documentation. And we've already seen it earlier that documentation is of God. These are things we have covered a lot. Okay, let's see Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 1. Luke 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now this verse 1 to verse 4 summarizes the reason why we have the Gospels. That persons decided to set forth the account and the order of things that have happened because they have understanding of those events. They were there. They were eyewitnesses. They are not persons that are doing hearsays. This one said to me. No, these are, I saw it happen. And he's saying that the reason he's documenting it is so that the person who has been instructed in those things can have more assurance. There can be a certainty. So the documentation is for you to believe and be really sure of the things that you have believed. So you say it's not just hearsay. Because there are eyewitness accounts and there are documentation done by men, like we said it before, that was in part 4 or so, that there is no book that fell from heaven. Men wrote everything down. So because these are documentation of men, of course, for example, is it everything that you have done in the last 3 years of your life that you can remember? So, but what you don't remember, this other person can remember. I don't know how many of you go back home after a while, and then your siblings are all together, and you are discussing things your parents have done before. And then we say, you remember when daddy said this thing? And they say, when he said this, now also said this. Why? Because events you remember, somebody else might not, and then the ones that the person does, like that. So each one set forth the things that are in order of importance to their remembrance. That's why we have 4 accounts. So the fact that it's present in one and it's not present in others is not enough reason to discountenance it. No, they are all events that in sincerity these writers have penned down as what they saw happened and what they remembered. Okay? Alright, so that is for that. That's for that. So everything that we are going to see in these scriptures, what we call the New Testament portion, must reflect the message in the Old Testament portion. If there is a variance, if there is no connection, then we must not take it. Because we have already agreed that the Old Testament portion of the Bible contains the message of God. Even though it might be hidden in plenty things, but through the process of elimination and differentiation, oh, glory, I'm not becoming like pastor. Through those processes, we're able to bring out the message, right? So also, this New Testament portion, we must see that message there. Otherwise, it's not necessary. And we have seen that that message is who? It's Christ Jesus. Okay, now the Gospels have already said it clearly, that what they are documenting are the activities that happened while Jesus was on earth. So is the 4 Gospels right to focus on Jesus? Is it right to just have 4 books that are focused on the life and activities of Jesus? Is it right? Is there an overkill? Is it necessary? So let's see. John chapter 5. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we have plenty prepositions here, but let's clarify. Search the scriptures, right? So we have an action and an object. Where the action is what? The action is searching. The object is what? Scriptures. Okay, so for in them, what will be the them? The scriptures. For in the scriptures you are searching, you think you have eternal life. And they are they. What is that they are? They. Okay, so that the case is, you know, my thing that is not clear. They are they which testify of me. So he's saying that scriptures, the object of your search, all points to me. The scriptures are referring you to me. So by scriptures here, of course, we have clarified that a lot. It refers to Genesis to Malachi. That you cannot be searching these scriptures only that you are looking for life. The scripture testifies of me. That means if you are searching the scriptures and you have not seen me there, your search is in vain. You have not arrived at your destination. So the scripture testify concerning me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Okay, now let's see verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? For he wrote of me. And if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So this is Jesus clearly saying that Moses, if you read Genesis to Deuteronomy, will you ever see the word Jesus there? Will you see it? Will you see Christ? But Jesus is saying that Moses wrote of him. That means it will take understanding for you to read Moses and say, okay, this is clearly talking about the one that should come. Of course, we've analyzed all that earlier, coming from Genesis down to Malachi, we searched through, referring to who the person that was to come. So Jesus said clearly that the scriptures are speaking about him. Such confidence, such certainty. Let's see Luke 24. Just flip to the back. Luke 24. These are still the Gospels. Luke 24. It's 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27. Let's all read. And 27, everyone, and beginning at Moses, all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And of course, in our previous teachings, we have explained what that expounded means. That means you piece intelligently bring out portions of the Bible and say, hey, this place was talking about me. Genesis 3:15. From here, see, referring, okay, now see Genesis 15:1. You understand? Not that it was looking at the whole scripture and reading it one by one. He was telling you, hey, peace together. All these things are referring to me. The prophets, the Moses, everything, writings, as we have said in the Old Testament groupings, they are all talking about himself, Christ. Okay, now, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understanding that they might understand these scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay, so this was clear. Jesus said clearly that when you understand the scriptures, you will understand that it is me that they are talking about. So, when that man, who is the culmination of all the scriptures I've been referring to, when he comes on earth, is it and they understand that everything the scripture is saying is concerning this man? Is it too much to have four books dedicated to him? No, because it is something we must study. And we already done it a lot, compared his actions and compared it, his actions and his activities with what was prophesied. And we saw that there was no variance. So, Jesus, four books of the Bible dedicated to understand what happened while he was on earth. Why? Also because it was necessary that these events be most certainly written down. Because these were not just historical events, these are events that will have a spiritual connotation. They will have a spiritual implication. So, why is it different from your history book? After all, we have books today of Mahatma Gandhi and plenty men that other humans have said, these ones are notable men, that is, their lives are worthy to be studied. What is the difference between those books and what we call the gospel? None of those books have any relevance beyond intellectual knowledge. But this is not just a history document. In this documentation of this event, there are spiritual implications that can alter the eternal destiny of a man. That is why it is different. The events are capable of shaping a man's eternity. They are not mere words. And Jesus knew that. So he understood that these things were necessary for men to give witnesses of what they have seen. So let us see Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. It was necessary that there will be such men who will be eyewitnesses of these events. Jesus specifically chose them to be. Luke 6 from verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, talking about Jesus. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, who is also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Okay, so now Jesus specifically chose these ones as his disciples. Let's see Mark. Please be ready to open your Bibles, so please be fast. Mark chapter 3. Jesus specifically chose men who will be eyewitnesses of the events concerning him. Mark 3, 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So Jesus ordained these ones, that these ones would be with him, understand what he did, follow him around to be able to have sufficient knowledge and be able to pass it across to men. Of course, we know that there were more than 12 persons that were following Jesus faithfully. Let's see Luke 10. In Luke chapter 10, from verse 1, you see, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So, of course, we knew that the men were more than 12. We saw 70, and in Acts, we saw that they were about 120. So, there were a lot of persons following him, but specific persons were tasked with that responsibility as apostles to ensure continuity. Okay, are we together? Have we followed so far to this point? All right, let's continue. Now, upon his resurrection also, he gave them a commission. So were these men just writing because they wanted to write? Were they just speaking things? Upon his resurrection, what was the commission that Jesus gave them? Okay, let's start from Matthew. Matthew 28. This was after Jesus has resurrected. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we see a specific instruction that these ones were to go out and teach men, making them students of the word, to explain and teach in details the same things that Jesus had told them. And of course, what are those things? Repentance, remission of sins, forgiveness available in my name. In my name. We'll see further what Jesus said concerning himself. All right, Mark 16. We see it all through the Gospels. Same commission, same mandate. Mark 16. Verse 14. It was after his resurrection. Again, the last thing he was telling them was to ensure that the message goes round. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as he sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Luke chapter 24. Upon his resurrection, they were to go proclaim this event. These were not events, they were just to know for themselves and just be happy. They were going to proclaim it. Luke 24. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. After Jesus resurrected, he was with his disciples 40 days, teaching them, explaining things. Acts 1. From verse 1. The former treatise have I written, O Theophilus, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the former treatise is referring to the book of Luke, which he wrote concerning the Gospels. So he's saying that he wrote that about what Jesus did and taught. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, that is undeniable proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, his last instruction when he was on earth with them, was to tell them and explain to them again the necessity of what he did and the importance of them communicating the same to men. Same thing, explain what he did and the importance of them communicating that same message. You see, when he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, chosen for this purpose. Okay, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So these were the last instructions given by Jesus before his ascension. Before he left the earth after his resurrection, He instructed them that they were to proclaim it as it happened. They were to proclaim it from one nation to the other, to all men, as it happened. Why is it like that? If you remember where we have been coming from, the prophecies spoke about the fact that the blessing will be for who? For all men, in all generations, from place to place, all tribes, all nations, all people. And we have seen that this blessing is God making his spirit available to be indwelt man to make them sons. If it is going to, and we saw that, okay, that our demonstration of God, Jesus, and the spirit, and man. If man must, if that is the blessing for all men, and it is what Jesus has done that will make that blessing available. So what must happen to what Jesus has done? It must be communicated to all men. So that was the instruction. That is why we have this documentation to aid in that transfer of knowledge. Nothing else. Men will be able to receive and believe this. Okay, men will believe this in all generations. Now, Jesus, while he was on earth, also spoke concerning something that will happen after him. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now Jesus made reference to his church that he is going to build. And he's saying what Peter has said concerning him being the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, with understanding, you will know that what it means. What it means that Jesus is the Christ, is the one that is the custodian of all of God's blessing, and is able to bestow it upon man. So that understanding, that revelation of Christ, is going to be the bedrock for which the church will be built. Now, he spoke concerning a church, that after he died and resurrected, there will be an entity. There will be an entity, and it is this man that has the responsibility to ensure it happens. These same apostles, they will have the responsibility based on what he has done to ensure it happens. Now, what is the church? What do we mean when we say the church? Well, the church of Christ is one. It is the spiritual body of God, of Christ, and the family of God. Because if we truly believe that God makes men his own by giving them his spirit, that means a man who has believed and has the spirit of God is a son of God, right? Excuse me. And if you are a son, it means you are now in the family of God. So wherever you are on earth, if you have believed these events and you have the spirit of God in you, you are in the family of God. That is the church, the spiritual body of Christ. Everyone who has believed this message is a son and is in this family and is part of the church. No exception. Then, of course, we have units of the church, which we call the local church. The units of these that practice the fellowship we have as one body. Because all believers everywhere will not be together at the same time, and it's necessary that men gather. We have physical units of the local church, of the church, which we call the local church, in different places according to where men are. These units are also the plan of God. So they are to teach men. The commandment is to teach men. Now go into the world, teach men, make them disciples. The way to get this done is to ensure that there is a gathering, there is accountability and laws, of course. I'm not going into all that. But that is done in a church. So, because of the fact that there will be a church upon the resurrection, we now have another book called the Book of Acts. Don't forget where we are, what we are doing. We are explaining the books of the New Testament. We have talked about the fact that the Gospels document the activities, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But Jesus said that upon his resurrection, there will be a church. So we have the Book of Acts that documents and follows the progress of these apostles as they were carrying out that instruction of Christ. That is why we have the Book of Acts. It's called Activities of the Apostles. This book follows the activities of those apostles after Jesus had left the earth. What they did, their message, persecution, how the message progressed, how the church evolved, their faithfulness in carrying out Jesus' instructions, all those things are documented in the Book of Acts. So Acts is not a rebellious book or a book that should not be there. It is there because we have instructions that Jesus left. We had men that carried it out. So we must know if those things are carried out. So that was what Acts did. Now let's go to Acts. We'll now check from the Book of Acts and see the relevance to the scriptures. Acts chapter 1:15. Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names altogether were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus, and after that he killed himself. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and has obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the Book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Peter is talking. All right, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and about among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of what? Of his resurrection. And then you see how they chose Matthias. So we see that, of course, the disciples were more than 12. Yeah, they were about 120. And they were saying, these men knew their duty. They knew what they were supposed to do. They said they are witnesses of his resurrection. So because they were going to witness his resurrection, they needed someone that would be a person who has understood and was with them from the very beginning. It was necessary that the men who will first herald these truths were eyewitnesses of these things. Men who had understanding. Okay, so that's what this whole book was about. Men had understanding of what they were supposed to do, and we saw them carrying out their duty. Acts 2. Let's see the next chapter. Acts 2. From verse 22. It says they were going to be witnesses of his resurrection. You, this is Peter talking now. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that they should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither would thou suffer thy only one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, everyone, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof what? We are all witnesses. So that was what they were doing. He went around explaining that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. They were faithful to these duties. Now, because by virtue of what they said here and what happened, let's see verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of Acts. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. Now, what do we see progressing here? I don't want to say established. The church is the gathering of men, right? So those 120, they already started. Now, in Acts 2, we see that after Peter has preached, what happened? 3,000 persons were added. And in that, those ones were together, and in their continuous preaching, many were still added to the church. So who was referred to as the church there? The assembly of men who had believed this resurrection. So we saw that the church has now been established, because Christ said that he will build his church upon the resurrection. After he resurrected, we saw that now the church came into existence. So, men believed, and there was a gathering. Jesus already left the gathering, which was the disciples. And these men, through their message, expanded it, getting men to believe this message, and those ones became also a part of the church. Acts 4:32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and great grace was upon them and the rest. So, these were persons who believed and were together. This was the church. Same persons, one mind, one purpose, one belief. So, this book of Acts was tracking the evolving of this church, the progression. Now, we have seen them preaching, and we have seen the church increasing. We will now see something else, their persecution. We'll see persecution, how the others, those who did not believe, how they responded to this message. Acts 5:37. Okay, let's read from verse 33. This was after they've already beaten them before and thrown them into prison. They kept preaching. Now, verse 33, when the elders were trying to decide what to do with the apostles, this was what happened. When they heard it, they were caught to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee called Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, that is, Gamaliel was addressing the council, he said, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Chadius, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain and all, as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxes, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were what? Dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And then they agreed, and verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So, we saw them being persecuted for their message, but we saw that the persecution did not stop them. They kept preaching. They kept preaching, and the message kept advancing. In Acts 7, we see that Stephen was killed for the same message that he was preaching. In Acts 8, from verse 1, we see that, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word of God. And then Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So we now see the documentation of Philip's own activities in Samaria. So far, we have seen how the church is evolving. Men are believing, persecution is arising, they are scattering, and in their scattering, they are getting more men saved, more men added to the church. And because of those scattering, churches were now being established everywhere outside Jerusalem. There's one in Samaria where Peter and John came to pay a visit. So, a church is anywhere saved men are, they gather, and that is a church. Of course, depends on the activities that they are doing when they gather. So, we'll continue. Let's see Acts 9. Acts 9. The message kept advancing. The message kept progressing. Acts 9 verse 1. We see Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went into the high priest. He obtained letters so that he can get the believers back to Jerusalem and put them in prison. He was going to Damascus. On his way there, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This was where Saul, at this point it was still called Saul, saw a vision of Jesus telling him that the people you are persecuting are mine. They are me, they are part of me, I am a part of them. So he referred to their persecution as Paul persecuting him. Okay, then Paul became saved, Saul became saved, and he continued. Okay, verse 19 of Acts 9. And when he had received me, talking about Saul, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. Like, is it not this person that was persecuting us? But now, he's now proving everywhere that this Jesus, whom he was persecuting, is now the Christ. So Paul became a preacher of the gospel. Don't forget, we are still tracing the activities in Acts. Now, this Saul is the same person that is called Paul. Let's see Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, these ones that they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. All right, now see verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So you know that Paul had dual citizenship. He was a Hebrew and he was also a Roman. So his Hebrew name is Saul and his Roman name is Paul. So when you see Paul, Saul, same person. Now, let's see. Go back to Acts 11. Let's track this progress again on the church. Because of his travelings around those non-Jews, he was known more, popularly known more as Paul. Okay, let's see Acts 11 from verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were coming to Antioch, spake unto the Christians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, so then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So what were they teaching much people? What were they teaching them? Christ. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now that word Christian simply means a follower of Christ. If you are always teaching and talking about a person, and you are that the person is your message, who will you be called? The follower of the person. So it is not because they will say, who called you, gave people Christians, that men named you Christians, not God. Whether the name is called Christian or Christ-like, whatever it's called, it is the purpose for which they were called that matters. If you are known to be speaking about Christ, you will be termed a follower of that person. So that was what happened. They were termed Christians. They were called followers of Christ. So this is the origin of that. Of course, it's not a derogatory name, so there is nothing wrong about that. Okay, so now we have seen Paul. Paul is now a part of, this is Paul here now in Antioch. And then we have seen in Acts 13, when he went out and preached himself and Barnabas, they were commissioned and sent on the walk. So everywhere they went, when they see men that believed, what happens? A church is formed. A church is formed. Everywhere they get men saved, a church is formed in those places. Now, let's see Acts 13:42. They preached to both the Jews and Gentiles. Acts 42, they preached both the Jews and Gentiles, and when the Jews refused to accept the message, they left them and preached to the Gentiles, and said, we'll preach to the Gentiles. And of course, when the Jews were jealous about that, he persecuted them and drove them away. But we'll see that their preaching continued. We see the progression of this message from even this place. So we see them at Iconium. In chapter 4, just be looking through your Bible as we're doing this. In chapter 14, you see them in Iconium from verse 8, you see them at Lystra. In 21, you see them at Antioch. So they kept going around everywhere they were received. If they were chased from one place, they would go to another place, and that was how the message was progressing. Foiled and added by persecution, but the message kept progressing. In Acts 15, they came back to Antioch and then they left again. We see them from chapter 16. We see them in Lystra and Derbe. From verse 6, we see them in Macedonia. We see them in Macedonia preaching in chapter 17. We see them in Thessalonica. Are you following it? In 17, we see them in Thessalonica. In that same 17, we see Paul went to Athens and addressed persons there. In chapter 18, we see Paul in Corinth. We see Paul in Corinth, we see 18 from verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined had to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the word to Paul in the night by vision, saying, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there, that is in Corinth, for the space of 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. In chapter 19, we see Paul in Ephesus. In Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of how long? 2 years. So that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So this was how the journey was progressing from Paul, progressing. In the part of the progress, he met and he had a disciple, a follower called Timothy. You see that in Acts 16, verse 1. Then when he came here to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So, verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Okay, so to see how he saw Timothy, and Timothy became a part of his company, and he was his companion. So all of the book of Acts, you will see verse chapter 20, Paul in Macedonia, Paul in Greece, and then Paul decided to go back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, and then we see the trial and how he was confiscated until he was sent to Rome. That is all the book of Acts is about, documenting the progression and the evolving of the church. The reason why it looked like focus shifted to Paul was because, remember where we read that persecution took the disciples elsewhere, but the apostles remained where? At Jerusalem. And the book is tracking the progression of the church. And we see the progression of the church from the persecution, and they were going up and down. So that is why it looked like it was following Paul. So Luke was more with Paul in where he was going through and all the places he was preaching. So are these events against what Christ has done or said? No. These are just further documentation of the things that happened with the apostles, what they did. Now, after we are done with Acts, that was all Acts was about, we will now have what we call the epistles. The epistles. We say Paul was instrumental through his ministry, which was more of itinerary, in spreading the gospel roundabout. And Acts was focused on how the gospel was spreading. That was how those events evolved. So we have what we call the epistles. These epistles are 21 in number. These are letters written by the apostles and the early church elders to the churches that were scattered around, and some men who have believed. Because of the resurrection, because of the life of Jesus, we have the Gospels. Because of the resurrection and the church, we have the book of Acts. Then because we now have a church, and we have men in different places who need to be admonished and further strengthened, we have the epistles. These epistles were written by apostles and the elders to these men. All right, so let's start. Now start looking around Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Are we ready? Romans 1, 1. You see, these are not independent materials of the scriptures. Rather, they contain teachings, instructions, admonition from the heads of the church to the churches. So Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we've seen that this letter, we saw the writer and we saw the recipient, right? So the writer is Paul, and he's writing to the church that is in a particular location, which is Rome. We see another epistle, First Corinthians. Don't forget, in Paul's missionary journey, we see him at Corinth, and he stayed there for a year and 6 months. Now, when he's no longer there, he wrote an epistle. First Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we see Paul writing to a particular church in Corinth. The writer is known, the recipients are known, and the location there is also known. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So that is Paul again writing another letter to that same church. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see another epistle, a letter written from Paul to the church in Galatia. Ephesians, these are the epistles. These are what we call the epistles. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is also Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Philippians 1. The things, the books contained in the New Testament portion are not far-fetched books. You can trace their relevance and what they are doing there. Philippians 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. The next epistle, we see Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. The next one, we see Thessalonians, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus. So these are epistles written by Paul to the churches. In 1 Timothy, we see another epistle written by Paul to his own disciple. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We see a similar letter to Titus, written there by the same Paul. Then we see a similar letter by Peter, or by James first. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. See an epistle by Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we also see epistles done by John, both to groups and to individuals. And we see an epistle done by Jude as well. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. John says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. That's 3 John. And if you see verse 13, I had many things to write, But I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. So these epistles are not far-fetched letters. They are written to strengthen the churches. They are written for instructions. They are written for admonitions. They do not contradict the intent of the scriptures. We are going to examine some of these epistles in detail and see the examples of what they were speaking about. So, these epistles are there because of the advent of the church. Write this clearly. We have these epistles because of the advent of the church, because of the evolving of the church. They are recognized as part of the Bible. These epistles are recognized as part of the Bible because of the writers, which we have identified already as the apostles, whom Jesus said should be eyewitnesses of his account to spread this to men, and Paul, who is also an apostle of this same truth of the resurrection. So they are recognized because of these writers, because of the audience, church and saints that they were written to, of which we are also a church and saints, and they are also recognized because of what it contains. It must contain that message, because we cannot overflog it, that scriptures are about Jesus. If it is not about Jesus, then it cannot be called the scriptures. So if we have epistles, these epistles too must be about who? Must be about Jesus. Otherwise, they will not be included as part of the scriptures. Okay, we have said clearly that these epistles are not independent of Genesis to Malachi. So the fact that we are saying New Testament does not mean that it's just appeared on its own pool. These are epistles based on the understanding of Genesis to Malachi. They are not independent of it, but they are teachings based on it. So we are going to look clearly at some of the epistles and see that these men were not speaking their own words, but rather they were explaining Genesis to Malachi. Are we ready? You must be ready. This is Bible study. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Why must you believe the Bible? What is special about the New Testament? Why the epistles? Romans 4, from verse 1 to 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Verse 3, you know we read that earlier. It was referenced in Genesis 15, verse 7. So, this event that was narrated here was an event of Abraham. And we see Paul explaining, using that event to explain Christ. Is that clear? Let's see verse 7. Okay, let's see from verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All right, put your hand in that place. Open Psalm 32. We're back to the kind of study we did in part 8. Psalm 32. Okay, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So, this reference of Paul in the epistles, where was he gotten from? The same Psalms, the scriptures. Okay, now, he kept explaining that because of these things, Abraham is called the father of many nations, not because of works that he did, but because of faith in Christ Jesus. So all the scriptures in all the epistles, what they contain, are explanations of Christ. Explanations of Christ as revealed by the Spirit from the Scriptures. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. You see the same Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. You see that as it is written, a quotation again from Genesis 17. You see Romans 10. Of course, we cannot do a thorough analysis of this, but just examples citing the fact that the epistles are explanations from the same scriptures, not independent of it. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, he's saying what Moses has said. Where is this gotten from? Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy. Chapter 30. From verse 12. For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven, or bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So who was Paul quoting and referencing? Moses, from the same scriptures. So he was not explaining things from his own head, rather, he was explaining the scriptures, what the prophets have said. Now, let's see verse 15 of that same Romans 10. Okay, let me start reading from verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Paul is explaining something that he's saying, as it is written. You will see it in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring glad tidings. And Paul, in explaining this, said this prophecy was referring to the preachers who would take this gospel round. In the same Romans chapter 10, verse 16, he now says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our report? Another reference to the prophet Isaiah. You see that in Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? So Paul was using that to explain that it is the person who believes the report of the preachers that will uncover the power of salvation. So he wasn't preaching his own thing. He was saying we need preachers. The scriptures already said that preachers will come forth and preach this gospel. The scriptures said what they will preach. The scriptures have said what the results of their preaching will be. He wasn't speaking his own things. He was explaining things based on what the scripture have said. Now let's look at, just cite a few examples from another epistle. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care of oxen? Now you will see this reference to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, that you should not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. as the oxen is going around and plowing your field, you should not cover his mouth so that he can also eat when he's hungry. Now, Paul referenced that message of in Deuteronomy, and he explained it further. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. He said that, he has already said that, does God care for us in verse 10? Or seeth he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that treasureth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing, for if we shall reap your carnal things. So Paul used that example to explain further the duty of the hearer of the gospel to his preacher. That when you have, when you that is being communicated the gospel to, you are supposed to give and support the minister and the work. And that Moses has already spoken concerning all these things. So what was he doing? Bringing out from the same scriptures explanations. When you read Deuteronomy, all you might be seeing might be this. But like we said, those prophets wrote with the best of their knowledge, though what the message was hidden inside plenty things. But by the Spirit of Christ, we are able to separate that. Now let's see Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Be done soon. Glory. Galatians chapter 3. Soon. Jesus is coming soon. So you can, by permutation and invitation, explain when soon will be. Alright, Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Of course, another reference again to that Genesis. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, what scripture is he referring to now? Genesis to Malachi. For seeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Paul used the same Old Testament scriptures to explain that, hey, the promise is by faith, not by works. If you read the Old Testament alone without this understanding, all you will be seeing will be storybook. You'll be seeing Abraham, you'll be seeing this one, you'll be seeing how people fought. They are not just written for stories. It's written to convey a message. That was what the epistles were. These church elders and fathers, with the understanding that they have of God in Christ, explained that Old Testament portions to us. Now let's see Hebrews. That is a book that, if we are going to pick all the references to the Old Testament portion, this will enter part 20. We'll just keep reading. But we'll just see a few. Hebrews. This is a book written as an epistle to the Jews for them to understand what the significance of the Old Testament portion is and to embrace the reality. So if you're having issues with understanding the Old Testament, one book you should read clearly and overread until you understand is this book of Hebrews. It clarifies almost everything written there. Hebrews 9. Started talking about the priesthood. First of all, talked about angels, that Jesus is superior to angels. Talked about their prophets. Jesus is superior to prophets, even Moses. Talked about all their priests. Jesus is superior to their priests. Talked about tithing and giving and Melchizedek. Jesus is superior to all of that. He entered into their covenants, their laws in chapter 8, and concluded that Jesus is superior to all of these as well. But let's see chapter 8. Let's just see chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, For all shall know me from whom he leads to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where is this writer quoting from? Jeremiah 31. We read that earlier. So he is saying that this is when the scriptures, the prophets were speaking concerning in those days, the covenant, this is what they were referring to. So you see it in verse 13. In that he said a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So when you see Old Testament and New Testament, it is because of a new and greater reality. It is not a function of you are trying to discredit the Bible. No, it is a function of explaining. Many things I cannot say now. But of course, let's see chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new Jesus, of the New Testament. This is talking about Jesus. Praise to God. He's talking about Jesus. And so, okay, let's just read from verse 11 so that I don't paraphrase too much for you. Hebrews 9, 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Glory to God. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So all those references to blood, what does it mean? The Spirit of Christ. So when you say the blood of Jesus was offered for us, we say that the Spirit of Christ without sin, his resurrection from hell without sin, was that sacrifice seated on the throne. So that is the meaning. Of course, there are series on that explains our salvation clearly and better. Okay, let's see. Verse 15. For this cause, now since he has been talking about Christ, he is the mediator of the New Testament. This is where it came from. New Testament. That by reason of death, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, when we say testament, what is the ink? Another English word for testament? A will. So, if you write a will, this writer is saying that when you write a will does not come into effect until the man dies. So, even if, like I always like to give this example, even if I bequeath all my worldly possessions that right now amounts to about 50 billion naira, if I bequeath all and my houses and my cars, glory to God, by faith we believe, I will say those things that be not as though they were. So I give all my property. I have sense. I don't give it to cats, my sergeant at home. I give it to Henry as a special beloved brother in my heart. Now, no, Henry. I give it to Henry. Now, if I am still alive after I've made that will, even if Henry has seen and I've shown him, see, this is what I will give you. Can Henry claim anything there? No. So he is saying, that's what the writer is saying, that a will only comes into effect when the person who writes it is dead. So we are now saying that Jesus is the representation of God's will for man, which is for them to be his sons. And that will cannot come into effect until he dies. So it is his death that brings about this new covenant. If you deny the death of Jesus, then you are denying God's will for man. Because it is that death that brings about this new testament, this living way that he has created for us. And it is his life that seals the deal. by his eternal spirit offered himself. So he not only died, he also resurrected. Now you see those references explained, quoting from the Old Testament portion, explaining, comparing what they were doing there, and he was explaining it. Let's see Hebrews 10, from verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. So it never discredited what was obtainable before, but he's saying that those things were a shadow. You have a shadow because there is what? A substance and a reality. Just that you cannot see that reality clearly, so you can only see the shadow. So he's saying that that law was a shadow of good things to come, and it is not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the commands thereunto perfect. If they could make men perfect, then nobody would stop offering it. Okay, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should what? Take away sins. It is not possible, means it's not possible. It is not possible that animal blood that you kill can offer for your sins. God is the one that must save man, not an animal. The duty of saving man, scriptures as we have seen already, is the exclusive preserve of God. It cannot be substituted by an animal. Okay. So, it says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Now, you see this in Psalms 40. You see it in Psalms 50, verse 8. Then said I, lo, come I in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wilt not, thou dost not want, neither dost thou have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away what? The first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of this is, what happens? There is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. So, because of the fact that a goat, a cow, or a bull, or a ram can never take away man's sin except God himself, and Christ has done that, he's saying that there is no more offering for sin. So if you kill an animal today with the hope that by killing that animal, God will have mercy on you, what are you doing? An exercise in futility. Because the beautiful thing is that the meat is not thrown away. So you eat the meat, and at least there is a consolation for the work you have embarked on. But if you are hoping for that to have any spiritual significance, no. No more offering for sin. You cannot decide to reject God's offering and bring your own. Even God himself does not have another substitute, does not have an offering. He has given man his only help. The pastor will say, God has rendered his last and his best help for man. If you try to look for something else outside this, I'm sorry, you cannot find it. So the epistles are not against the scriptures. They are not. We have seen it clearly that they are referencing and explaining the Old Testament portions. Men did not write the epistles in an effort to discredit the Old Testament. That was not the plan. The plan was not to discredit the Old Testament or to make it irrelevant. Happy really did I lose you? The plan was not to discredit the Old Testament, but rather to explain it. And what these apostles are doing, is it different from what Jesus did? It's not different from what Jesus did in Luke 24, what we saw. It was not different from what he did in John 6, John 7, John 8, when he kept explaining that these scriptures are about me, and then he was talking about different portions. hey, I am the true bread, not manna. It wasn't different. So Jesus did the same. These men were only trying to explain, and they succeeded in explaining it. Okay, now, why does it need explanation? Okay, glory to God, our salvation is nearer than when we first began. Why does it need explanation? Why does the Old Testament scriptures need explanation? 1 Corinthians 2. Why do we say we have to explain the Old Testament? Why should we not just accept it as it is? Why must we explain it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. You see that quotation in Isaiah 64. Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received what? Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, so that we what? We might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You see this in Isaiah as well. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what was Paul saying? He's saying that, as, for example, now, Happy is here. I might not be able to fully know everything that Happy is thinking. All the Happy's intentions, I can maybe just see her action. But to understand the thought pattern, to understand why she's doing what she's doing, by looking at her, I might not be able to fully know it. What or who is the best person that can know all of Happy's intention? Happy. By our spirit, right? Is there anything that is hidden from Happy's spirit? So can Happy say, my spirit does not know the reason why I'm doing this thing? No. So that's what this Paul is saying. That it is the spirit of a person that can fully know everything. Now, we realize that the blessing that God wants to give man, that's why this whole teaching is better you follow it all through so that you can tie it together. The blessing that God wants to give man is the Spirit, and which was made available by Jesus' sacrifice. So before Jesus came, did men have the Spirit in them? No. So was it possible that they could fully understand all of God's reasoning and pattern, thought pattern? It wasn't. So it's not as if they are trying to discredit the Old Testament portion, but these Old Testament portions were written by prophets who could not, no matter their best intention, fully understand what God had in mind. They can only write it to the best of their understanding because, as we have said before, every man has a spirit that can discern God, that can hear from God. Every man. Those who investigate it further and get better light and are able to communicate it to men, who are they called? Who are those ones called? The prophets. So when we say prophets, these are the ones that have investigated more and had more understanding of that universal general will of God that every man's spirit can access. Bumi just did. Praise God. Well, you will understand better by and by. So this is what he was saying, that only a person with the Spirit of God can fully understand God. And because upon the resurrection, like we read in John 14, when Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth, which shall come in my name, he shall teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth." That means the men in the Old Testament did not have that guidance, but we do. So, these men were able to understand and explain accurately because they had that understanding of the Spirit. So nothing is hidden anymore. It was a mystery to them because they could not understand, but now it is not. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Okay, I think that's the last scripture on this part. Sorry. Ephesians 3. Okay, let me just start from chapter 2, from verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, don't forget, you are built upon the foundation, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, that is why we don't discountenance these things that these men have written. Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by who? By the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So, why are these things written? So that when you read, you may do what? Understand. God does not want to be hidden from man. God has no intention of being mysterious. God has no intention of being mysterious to man. So these things, understanding these men that had the Spirit, the first set of elders of the church, explained God in light of the scriptures. And also in the epistles, we will see instructions for how the church should run. You see in 1 Timothy 3:16-17, 16, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. So we have instructions of what should be done, relationship with one another, all those things to guide the church practice in the epistles. That is what it's for. Nothing else. Nothing else. This is why we do not discountenance it. It's not against the scripture. Rather, it clarifies it. It explains it. And another thing they say is that the Bible has, we have different Bibles. Of course, that's a lack of understanding. We don't have different Bibles. What we have can at best be called different translations. And why? Because when these letters were written, they were written in the language of the people that they were written to, people who could understand them. Can you read Greek? Do you understand Greek? We don't. So some people do, but I don't. And many persons don't. And so long as we have, if the gospel is for all men, all nations, all tribes, all language, what should happen? There will be a communication in those persons' languages. So that is all we have. Translations, so that men can better understand. This Bible is not mysterious. It's not a book that you say, hey, it's only for a select few. Only few persons can handle this Bible or read it or understand it. No. So long as you're a believer, you are meant to understand and read the Bible. That is why we have plenty translations. Men were stirred up through the ages to document these things in different translations. Because also we know that language evolved, right? Not everybody can understand King James. There's a person that don't like to read King James. They will say that thou mayest, knowest, oughtest, didest, or the other things they don't like it, that they don't understand. So they want to read those things like Peace used to read at the back, Easy English, the mess, all those things. That's what they like. Sincerity comes to play in the translations. Of course, there will be errors. In the course of translation, some mistakes might happen. But you cannot, because of those mistakes, discountenance the whole Bible. We have enough materials for you to know what is correct and what is not. It is just a function of teaching. That is why we have a church where we gather to learn, and that is why we have teachers who will be able to teach you to better know those errors, spot it, and to know what the truth really is. You don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. That's what they say. So you don't throw the entire Bible out because of some seeming errors. Everything can be properly explained. So the Bible is fixed. No one adds to it. No one subtracts from it. The canon, as it has been, as we said, and we have explained what is contained inside it. We have seen the Old Testament portion and what is called the New Testament portion, why it is called so, and what is contained. The last book there is the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches as given to John. Now, because it is a vision, it is not something that you can take literal. That also, true teachings are being explained. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, does that answer the question of why the Bible? Are you sure? Okay, let's look at the final question and then we are done. Final question for today. Are we all serving the same God? Are we serving the same God? Because you hear that commonly. That leave every man alone to serve God in their own way. Whether you say Allah or you say God is one and the same. Have you heard that before? So is that true? Can men believe what they like? Can you just say, no matter what you're doing, you are serving the same God? You only call him God, we call him Allah. Are they the same persons? Now let us see from scriptures now, this we don't. So you cannot say you accept God or believe God and reject Christ. We've already analyzed all that in previous parts. You cannot say, I choose God, but I reject Jesus. Jesus himself never gave that concession. Jesus himself never gave men that right to be able to choose. Jesus himself never gave men such choices. He didn't say, I am only one of the prophets from God. Just like Moses. You can choose to go to God through Moses. You can also choose to go to God through me. You can choose to go to God through Ayelala. Or you can choose to go to God through Muhammad. Anywhere you come through, will arrive at the same destination, God. Jesus never said that. So let us see. John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. This is Jesus speaking. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how seest then, show us the Father. So, this is talking about revelation. Jesus is the only one who reveals God to man. If you have seen God, if you have seen Christ, if you have believed in Christ, Jesus is not the way to God. Jesus is not a road that you say, okay, pass your own road, let me pass my own road. Jesus is that destination. That is why he said the truth and the life. It means you believe Christ, you have arrived at the destination of God. There is no further place to reach after Christ. Jesus is not taking you to God. You believe in Christ, you have believed God. So, you cannot believe God outside this. If you don't believe Jesus and what he came to do in the events as documented in the Gospels, then you don't believe God. No matter the name you try to call him, that is not God. We have one God, one means. Matthew 11:25. You see it written there clearly. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not giving them an alternative. There is no plan B. He's not saying, I will try to give you rest, or if I cannot help you, I will take you to Mohammed to assist me. No. Come unto me, and who will give the rest? Him. Any rest you cannot find in Christ, whatever you cannot find in Christ, Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30, whatever you cannot find in Christ is not from God. Jesus never gave any man an alternative and say, accept. In this equation, that 6 and 9 analogy does not apply. How many of you know that 6 and 19? That you say, write 6 like this. If you are looking at it from that point, you will see 9. If I'm looking at it from this point, you see 6. So, you are right, does not mean I'm wrong. I lie, you. No two people can be right in this matter. Say, you just imagine that kind of thing. You are right, does not mean I'm wrong. That wisdom does not apply here. If it is not Christ, you are wrong. And not just that you are believing that there is a Jesus, you must believe the specific event concerning his death, his burial, and resurrection. It's not that you are saying, we also believe in Jesus, though we call him Isa, na lie. You must believe that, you can call him Isa, or in my language, you call him Jesus, right? You people have named Jesus. It's not a function of that name, the nomenclature. It's a function of you believing the specific events that he came to do. So if you don't believe that this is God that became a man, the custodian of God's blessings for man, the one who wants to bless all men, and he did this through his death, burial, and resurrection for sins, and to give men life, if you don't believe those events, you cannot be saved. There are specific things to believe about Christ. You must believe them. He's the Son of God. He did these things for you. Simple, which we have already analyzed over time. And also, the apostles in their message were authoritative about this. They were never caught saying, let's just tolerate. Don't bother to force your religion down on people. It's not a function of forcing your religion down on people. It's a function of presenting man the only way that is available. It's not a function of religious tolerance. It's a function of there has to be just one message that God has. Just one. Not two. Not 20. Not multiple. One. What is it? So the apostles never gave such concessions. Never. See, Acts 3 from verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever you shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. That means all the prophets were saying the same thing. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Chapter 4, verse 11. This, from verse 10, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Such finality. There is no other option. There is no alternative. It's not as if we are not trying to be religious tolerant or that thing they say. It's not a function of religious intolerance or hell, let me put it that way. It's a function of there is just one message. There is just one way. And the Bible clearly says that there is no other name through which men can find salvation. Acts 13. This was their disposition in preaching. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Simple. Through this man, you have justification. Justification that Moses could not give you. You will find it in this man. Acts 15, verse 8. And God which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers, not we, were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Just one process. Just one requirement. Acts 16. You see it everywhere. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and thy household. Acts 17, from verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance, when men were choosing their own ways, God winks out, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof we are giving assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. You must believe this resurrection. You must believe it. Acts 15, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You must believe this. This is the gospel. It is fixed. No alternative. There is no backup to this. There is no serving God on your own terms. There is no believing what you like. There is no choosing your own path. There is no choosing your own way for justification. It is fixed. There is only one counsel of God. It is not plenty. We saw it in part 12, Ecclesiastes 7:29, that God has made all men upright, all men in a particular intention, but men choose to go their own way. So anything that is not this is a man's device. It's an example of men choosing to go his own way. But the choice of God is one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we just have one more part and we'll be done with this. We will tie it up, everything. That'll be done tomorrow. But these teachings are meant to give an understanding of the scriptures, which is salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and also to persuade you and give you an assurance of that which you have also believed, so that you don't become, is it cowed? How do I say it? You don't become skimmish or skeptical when people say, hey, leave all men to believe their own thing. I think we were discussing some weeks back, and we said, why is it that once you say Jesus is the only way, somehow men just become rebellious, or like just become antagonistic, like, how, why, come and cheat them, why, how can you say that? Because man likes options, he likes alternatives, he likes to explore. And then you are saying, hey, once it comes to God, there's no exploration, it's just this. Of course, average man doesn't want that. But if Jesus never gave any man an alternative, and the apostles never did, you must not be saying it, well, I just want you to believe this, so, let's see our last scripture, Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. From verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see it again in 1 Corinthians 1. This gospel is God's only power to save a man. God cannot save a man outside it. That is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of it. I am not timid about it. I am fully persuaded about this gospel. And you see what categorizes their actions, why they were able to do all this. They are trying to kill you here. You are going to another place. You are dogged about preaching it. Why? It is because of the zeal that is birthed from understanding and a persuasion that, see, there is no alternative for man. The man does not know. You are the one that knows. So it will show in your approach. If you are fully persuaded that, see, there is no other, if I leave you, where you find yourself is hell. You will not handle their reluctance casually, because there is no other hope. So are you persuaded that this is God's only way for man? Only. No plan B. No alternative. Believe this, you are bold about it. Rather just be on our feet. Let's pray for ourselves again. Pray for boldness. Paul said, pray for me that I may preach the word and declare it as I ought to. Pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. You see that admonition clearly. Pray for us that the word of God will have free course. Pray for us that utterance will be given unto me, that I may speak the word boldly as I ought to. It means we can pray for boldness. We can pray for confidence. We can pray that we are not timid with this fact. Remember, we are talking about offices, that everything we are doing must be vetted from understanding. You don't just do things without knowing why you are doing it. You don't just preach and say, hey, let's just go and preach. They say we must feel fearable. No. You must understand that I am giving men life. I am giving them life. So just pray for yourself that your eyes are able to see this clearly. Your eyes are able to see this clearly. That your eyes are able to see this clearly. If you are the type that easily just backs down, you just back down. Say, ah, I don't want trouble. I don't want fight. I don't want this one. I don't want that one. So because the person is just being antagonistic, you just okay. No. Conviction will bet something in you. The boldness that you need. You will not be ashamed of this. And the person is saying, hey, your own is too much. You know, enough reason for you to just tamper your zeal. No. That you are fully persuaded about the gospel of Christ. For in this gospel, there is power to all that believe. In this gospel, there is power to all who believe. This gospel is God's power uncovered. God's power unveiled to man. God's power unveiled to man. So if we pray together in this light, boldness, hold Jesse's hand, boldness instead of a conviction and a doggedness, instead of. Tony, please come and pray with Kelvin. Conviction. Imagine and pray with Demi, the one. The guy wearing white. Conviction. Imagine I hold his brother's hand. Conviction. Mimi, pray Rose. Conviction. Persuasion and assurance of the gospel. Grace, pray Ruth. Conviction. We are fully persuaded of this gospel. Isn't it? Come and meet for me. Fully persuaded. persuaded. We are praying for conviction and persuasion in the hearts of every man, that you will be bold enough to communicate this reality. Divine, pray with you too.